Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15 this morning, and we'll be looking at this passage and talking about being sent out by Jesus, because that's what Christ is doing here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38 are very familiar to us, where Jesus says that the fields are, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And so that's the context of what we'll be looking at in Matthew chapter 10 here. Jesus says that we need to pray. And prayer is the means whereby, one of the means whereby God sends laborers into his harvest. As we, as individuals, as parents, as grandparents, as a church, as we know the need is there, that the harvest is plenteous, we pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into that harvest. And so we have that. But let's read together now Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. It continues, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 of the apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." The key verse is found in verse 5, where it says that he sent them into the way. He says, go not into the way, but he sends them, beginning of the verse, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, being sent out by Jesus. And we'll look at three things. The first thing we'll look at is the ones Jesus called. We'll look at the ones that Jesus called. And in looking at these individuals, these 12 that Jesus called, we'll learn much of Jesus' method by looking at those he chose, okay, and to whom he gave this message. So as we look at the ones that Jesus chose to go out and to spread this gospel message, it will tell something to us of what and whom God uses and continues to use to spread the gospel message. And then secondly, we'll look at the mission that Jesus gave to them. And it'll give us some idea of what our mission should be in our world today. And then lastly, we'll see the accountability that these sent ones would bring to those that they shared the gospel with. And so those are the three things. The first thing, the ones Jesus called to himself in order that he might send them out. In Matthew 9:38, I mentioned that Jesus had told his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. And as we focus on our prayers and our prayer life, really our prayer life many times reflects what the burden of our heart is, right? Many of the things you pray about, you're praying about them because they are a burden of your heart. And really, our prayer life reflects the burdens of our hearts. And I trust that we have a burden for laborers to be sent out into the harvest, and we are praying about that. So that's just a kind of a brief application. But we see in verse 5, these 12 that Jesus called to himself to then send out. Well, who were these 12? How are they described? Well, they are described first off as his 12 disciples. He called unto him his 12 disciples. The term means follower, learner. A disciple is a follower, learner. We even use that language today. Many times in an athletic context, you know, he's a disciple of Nick Saban. In other words, he's a follower learner. He coached under and he followed and he learned, okay? And so we even use that terminology today. The idea being, the sense being that they are learning and following the Master, Jesus Christ, in order to, why? Just they like him? No, they're learning and following him that they might learn to imitate him, to be like him, all right? And then as a disciple, their obligation then, as they have followed and learned and imitate, their obligation is now to pass that on to others. That's what a disciple does. You do that. You say you were saved, you followed and learned of the Savior, you followed and learned of other spiritual mentors in your life, and you begin to imitate the Lord, you begin to imitate other people that were your spiritual mentors, and now you're going out and you're doing the same thing. You're having people follow you and learn of you and imitate you, that they hopefully will do the same and pass that on to other individuals. So it's a different level of commitment. It's not just a disciple being a learner like in a classroom setting. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But they are committed to following, to learning, to imitating, and to passing that on, okay? And so as Jesus is going around, he calls these 12, it says, to be with him. Be with me. Learn of me. Follow me. Imitate me. Okay? So they would not only hear his teaching, as many did, but they would follow and imitate him, and then they would pass that on to other individuals. And that gives us a sense of what a disciple was. It was a learner and follower of Jesus. Okay? And so if we would refer to ourselves as disciples, it's critical that we be connected to Jesus as well. It's critical that we be with Jesus as well, to learn of him and to let his character rub off on us, if you will, and to transform us and change us, so we can then imitate him and encourage others to follow him and to know him as well. Okay. The second term that is used of these individuals, and the first time in Matthew, is the term in verse 2 of apostle. Okay. Now the names of the 12 apostles. So disciple and now apostle. What was an apostle? Well, you know, it literally means sent one. Okay. It ties in with this whole theme of Jesus calling these individuals to be with him and then sending them. Okay, those who Jesus sent out. And so Jesus is authorizing these 12 as he sends them out to do gospel ministry. Okay, and then in verses 2 through 4, we won't spend a lot of time here, the names are given. And they're arranged in orders of pairs, if you notice, as we read them. And that's sort of in accordance with the Gospel of Mark, where it says that Jesus sent them out two by two. And so they are listed here in pairs. And the first is Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Simon, of course, we're very familiar with, a man of great potential, with Jesus having hold of him. He starts off impetuous and unstable, but will become bold and greatly used in the church. We have Andrew, his brother. We always see Andrew bringing people to Jesus. We always see that in the life of Andrew. The next two in verse 2 are the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They left their fishing nets and their father to follow Christ, a very lucrative business that they left. James, the first martyr for Jesus, early in the book of Acts. Okay, John, the beloved disciple, right? The last to die, responsible for 5 books of the New Testament. Then in verse 3, we see Philip and Bartholomew. Remember, Philip didn't believe that Christ could feed the multitudes, and so he may have been in charge in some of the logistics of the group in his association. But he learns to trust in the Master to do the impossible. Philip does through being with Jesus. We see Bartholomew, better known as Nathanael, the one whom Christ said that no guile was found within his heart. Philip had come to Nathanael, if you remember, and says, "We found the Christ, we found the Messiah." And Nathanael's response is, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But yet he comes to embrace Jesus as Messiah as well. Then in verse 3, there's Thomas and Matthew. And of course, we can't think of Thomas without thinking of that title we give him, sometimes unfairly, maybe of a doubting Thomas. Okay? And so we know of him. And then Matthew, the tax collector, the one who's writing this gospel history here in the book of Matthew. And he reminds us of how Christ can change a life from an unjust, greedy servant of Rome, okay, to one who would follow the Lord and leave all that he had and his trade and his occupation to follow Christ. And then we see James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. And really, besides them being mentioned here, we know very little of these men, if anything at all, of these disciples. And that's sort of a good reminder for us, right? It is, that there are many disciples of Jesus throughout history that we don't know. But God does. That's the encouraging thing, okay? That God knows us as we faithfully serve him. And we don't have to be famous to serve Jesus. Young people, you don't have to be famous to serve Jesus. You just have to be faithful to serve Jesus. And so we see that in that. And then Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. Simon here also known as Simon the Zealot. A zealot was kind of a political antagonist, a rebel. Many times they were assassins seeking to overthrow the Roman government. And so that's in great contrast to Matthew, who is loyal to Rome, collecting taxes for Rome. And then the other end of this spectrum, you have this Simon the Zealot, who prior to his conversion and following Jesus was there to overthrow Rome. And so we see that man. And so another kind of neat application to that is that we have these men from widely divergent perspectives, okay, who are brought together in service for Jesus. And that's really a picture of the church. The body of Christ is people that have widely divergent histories and testimonies and perspectives and experience, but in Christ we are one for the sake of the gospel. And so these are the 12 from which we learn of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus' ministers are people from varied backgrounds and temperaments and gifts. And that we'll see that this week. We'll see in these four missionary guests that are with us, we'll see through their testimony and through the ministries and God's equipping that God's servants come from varied backgrounds, varied temperaments with varied gifts. People of all kinds, people of all different shapes and colors and sizes and backgrounds and education levels that God calls to be his sent out ones, that God calls to be his messengers, okay? And so when it comes to serving God, there's no cookie cutter kind of description of those that serve Jesus, okay? And so they were hugely divergent in temperament and gifts and vocations, but yet they were united in their commitment to Jesus Christ, and they were being transformed by being with him. So God uses people of every stripe. God uses people of every stripe, okay? And we learn that here. We also learn that Jesus' ministers and servants are ordinary men, women, and people. That's most of us here, right? We don't have any superstars here, right? We just have ordinary men, women, and people that are God's servants. What a privilege that is, right? It's a great privilege, okay? In reviewing these names and what we know about them, we know that these are men with weaknesses and flaws and fears and sin and failures, right? We know the story. We've read it, okay? And just because you are one to serve God and maybe you will be called upon to serve God in some public fashion doesn't make that one without weakness or the need of prayer, just as Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17. We are all weak. We are broken vessels, okay? broken pieces of pottery that God still is able to use for his glory. We also learn through these 12 names here that one of these among Jesus was unconverted. One of the 12 was Judas. Matthew 7 tells us of those that will one day, that have been preaching and doing many wonderful works in Jesus' name. Matthew 7 tells us that one day Jesus will tell such people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There will be people in hell who burn in hell who have been used to point other people to God. But they themselves will be in hell. And Judas was an unconverted individual. So that's sobering, is it not? It's a sobering thing for us, especially those of us that may be called into a preaching or vocational type of ministry. Okay? And just because I or others have been given such gifts and responsibilities doesn't necessarily mean that we're right with God. Okay? And so it's good for me and it's good for others in areas of preaching and ministry vocationally to ask ourselves, do I do what I do and think as I think in the job that I have because I really love Christ and I am really walking with him? Why do I do what I do? Is it because I love Christ and I'm walking with Christ? Those are good questions to ask. Because it's very easy for all of us, and you're not a preacher, you're not a missionary, but in some sense it's very easy for all of us to gain our security from our membership in a church. Okay? May not be a Christian vocation that you're involved with, but you can find great security in your membership of a church or your attendance of a church. Okay? From our status as a deacon or as a Sunday school teacher rather than our relationship with Christ as a disciple and follower learner. Where is your security this morning? Where do you find your status and fulfillment? Is it in a relationship with Christ and being a follower learner of Christ? Because that's what is most important. So these are ordinary men that Jesus calls. They're infallible in their words. They're infallible in their deeds. Their significance is in what? Their significance is in their relationship to Jesus Christ. That's where their significance lies. And it's important for us as well to understand that. Our significance lies in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's important in terms of not just elevating men beyond what we ought to elevate them. We have a tendency to do that, do we not? To elevate men, to elevate Christian servants to a level that we maybe should not elevate them because they're infallible. Their real significance is in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We lose sight of that. But yet neither should we or you, young people especially, ever shrink back from entering the work of God just because you think you are too ordinary. Okay? You may think you are too ordinary. God could never use me. Okay? God uses all those servants that are willing. God can take the foolish things of this world to confound those things that are wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world. Why? That he might get more glory. Okay? That he might get more glory. And so we learn that here. These men are important because Jesus taught them, he chose them, he equipped them, he transformed them and by his power and his spirit, and then he sends them out. And these men are significant because of Jesus, not because of themselves. John 15:16, Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me. Abide me and I as you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine." You understand that's the context there. Towards the end of that chapter, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." And Jesus says that to you this morning. You have not chosen me, Jesus says, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit and that your fruit should remain. See? And so God chose these men. And it's really important for us to understand that. Okay? Jesus is going to tell these men, why is it important for us to then understand that Jesus had chosen them and that they had not necessarily chosen him? That he had called them. He had equipped them. He had transformed them. He's sending them. Because he's going to call them to do some things that are impossible things for men to do. Okay? And it underscores the reality that things that happen that matter in terms of being ambassadors for Christ, whether you're in vocational ministry of the gospel or whether you're just a regular believer sharing the gospel with somebody else, we have to recognize that it's not about our giftedness or stature. It's about the power of the gospel itself and the power of God who backs our ministry and that backs the our lives in the gospel. Okay, it's not about our giftedness. There's plenty of gifted people. There's plenty of gifted servants that aren't willing and are not being used of God today. Okay? And they're not. But yet that little faithful servant, that faithful servant still serving God in some place in the world, doing great things for God. We have to recognize it's about the power of God, the gospel and God itself. So often we are looking at why things don't work or what would help them instead of realizing. My wife has, Dr. David was sharing about Paul's ministry in Thessalonica over a period of three Sabbaths and how he was meeting other believers and hearing of other believers that through the influence of these other believers in Thessalonica that Paul had ministered to for such a short period of time were having an impact in that region. Okay? And Joyce says, man, and why is that? Yet, and sometimes today we put so emphasis on what we do and why we do, or all these things which are fine to think about, but it comes down to the power of God and comes down to the power of the gospel that really brings forth that fruit that will remain. And so we really need to realize that it has nothing to do that with that. It has to do with the power of God itself in the lives of ordinary people. Okay? Jim Rhodes, I shared this illustration before. Jim here and Paul here. Jim shared it with me. I've shared with you before. When years ago, how many years ago do you think it was, Jim, when you were out witnessing with Paul down by the river in Harrisburg? Probably more than that. I've been here 24. Okay. I bet you, I think it's longer than that, Jim. Okay. All right. Maybe not. But Paul was just a fairly new believer, I think. And they were out just doing some soul winning along the river there in Harrisburg. And in the process of the conversation, Jim had talked to somebody or led somebody to the Lord. And Paul says, can I do that? Can I do that? And if I remember the story correctly, Jim just says, yeah, there's a fellow right over there. Why don't you go talk to him? Paul goes over there, talks to him. Person came to know the Lord as their personal Savior. That's the power of God. See? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's what we have to remind ourselves of. That it's just the power of God working the lives of ordinary people. You and I. Okay? For his kingdom. So we can praise the Lord that he takes ordinary people and helps them to do extraordinary things. Praise the Lord for that. He can use you. That leads us to number two, the mission that Jesus gave to them. Gives us an idea of what we should be doing. Verse 1, he calls them and he gives them authority over demons and spirits to cast them out and authority to heal all manner of diseases. Boy, what kind of authority is that, right? Think about that. Doctors spend years studying, but all their lives they simply are practicing medicine. Okay? They're just practicing medicine. In spite of the extraordinary things that they can do in our day, right? Amazing things they can do in our day. The fact is, they do not have full authority over every disease. Okay? In the midst of the pandemic, we realize they have no authority over every disease, right? But Jesus sent them out to do extraordinary things. Okay? This is a level of authority that is defined as supernatural. It's supernatural authority. Verse 8, he lays out what they are to do. It says there in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Okay, they were to do impossible things in Jesus' name. As you look at these things, you also see that there's an indication of the way that God feels towards people. Think about that. That verse 8 indicates a little bit about how God feels towards people. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely give. Okay? how God thinks about people, how Jesus Christ saw his mission, and he sees his mission with people. And so that was Jesus' mission. That's what Jesus did. That was Jesus' heart for people. And so that is the mission we have. We are to also go out, do the kind of good to people that they had seen Jesus doing. They saw Jesus do that as they were with them. Now they were being sent out to do the same thing Jesus had done. Okay? So he's calling them to do these things that they had seen Jesus do. So he says, listen, I did it. Now you do it. You go out and do it. Now, that's a good application for us as well. Okay? Jesus came to relieve suffering, to deliver people from bondage, to preach the good news of forgiveness, of release from death, the good news of rescue that God provides through his Son. And so that's what Jesus said. He calls us to do the same thing. Now, we may not be able to raise people from the dead or heal all manner of disease, but we can go out and minister to people in various ways, physical ways, meeting physical needs for the means of the opportunity to share gospel opportunity, to share the good news. See, we should be doing exactly what Jesus is telling these disciples to do who saw Jesus do these exact same things. This ministry continues of God doing extraordinary things with ordinary people. He tells them in verse 6 to go to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Why does he do that? Eventually in Matthew 28:19-20, he's going to go say, go ye therefore to all ethnicities, all ethnoses, all peoples, and preach the gospel. He's going to do that, and that gospel needs to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But at this point, he's telling them just to go to the Jews. And really, he's kind of establishing a pattern for us that we'll also see in Paul's ministry. Paul many times did this. He went to the Jew first. He went to the synagogue first. And then he would have ministry with the Gentiles. Okay? He went first to the Jews, to the synagogue, to those that had some familiarity and understood the prophecies about this coming Messiah. And so many times Paul would do that. And so that's what we see there. We see it in Acts chapter 1, where he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see that pattern in Acts chapter 1 as well. All right. And as they went, they were to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is near. Matthew uses that phrase often. In other words, as they go with an urgency for their message. Repent. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. And they went with that urgency. And so the coming of the Messiah is at hand. Okay? What is man's tendency typically? All right? Or even our tendency as believers to think that God is far away. Unbelievers, their tendency is to think that God is far away. He's somewhere out there. That God's judgment is far away. Right? That's how our world and culture thinks. God's kind of far away. He's kind of out there. This judgment that God can bring is kind of out there. His salvation is far away. Okay? And to procrastinate about spiritual decisions and realities. That's commonly how men approach the life today and eternal life. But yet in the New Testament, we see an urgency of the preaching of the gospel with John the Baptist, with Jesus and his apostles. You know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn around, change your mind, for the kingdom of God is near. And so when we share the gospel, there's needs to be a urgency of the nearness of God's kingdom. Okay, the idea being while you have time, turn. While you have an opportunity to hear the gospel message and believe, do so. Okay? While you have the light, walk in that light, or else one day there will be no opportunity to respond to that light. Those of you that have unsaved family members, you understand this. Not that every time I grew up in a family that I was the first believer in my family that I knew of. Okay? There may have been some historically back, but I was the first born-again believer in my family as a 17-year-old teenager. And from the time I got saved to this day, and those of you that have unsaved relatives whom you love, you know this. You know this. You've experienced this. there is always an urgency in your heart towards those lost loved ones. An urgency to pray for them. An urgency to live a testimony before them when you're with them. An urgency to look for opportunities to share the good news with them. There's an urgency in you. And that should be the case for all of us as he's sent us out into our sphere of influence at work, our neighborhoods, our families, our schools. You know, young people, after I got saved as a 17-year-old teenager and went to Southwest High School in Kansas City, Missouri, there was an urgency in my heart for my peers to look, to be a testimony, to show my life had changed by Christ, okay? To share the good news of what God had done in my life and can do for you. All right? And so there's an urgency that we are to have. Okay? And because that's not, our tendency isn't necessarily unbelievers to do that, have that mindset. So, and then in verses 9 and 10, he instructs them to take no money, no extra clothing with them in verses 9 and 10. Why did he tell them to do that? Because they're to depend upon God alone for their sustenance. These missionaries are living proof of that. Okay? They take things with them. They didn't come here without anything. Okay? Brother Tanner, with his large family, he's the first missionary we've had here that I know of. He has to bring a trailer. Okay, right, brother? So he's got a small trailer and a big trailer. Depends on how long the trip is. Right? They just and so now he brings stuff with he brings a trailer with him. But dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. See? So why did Jesus say, don't take this with you, don't take that with you, don't take this with you? Because he wanted them to learn dependence upon God. Later in Luke 22:35, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes and money, did ye lack anything? His disciples, you know what their response was? Nothing. We lack nothing. See, they had learned to depend upon God. Do you ever think about the fact that God doesn't need your salary to keep you alive? Okay. Now, it's a normal thing for us to work, to earn our living, but God doesn't have to use that means to provide for your needs. Some of you have experienced that over the last year and a half. God has taken care of you for a significant amount of time, maybe with no regular employment, but God has taken care of you. He's provided food. You're still alive. God provided your needs in various kinds of ways. All right? And what does it teach us? It teaches us that God is the one that sustains us. Okay? You and I, we can have our bank account full. We can have a refrigerator full. I can have the finest and you can have the finest comforts of life and we can still die in our sleep. Okay? We can still die in our sleep. You and I are alive today because God has willed for us to be alive. Okay? Though he typically used normal means, he doesn't need normal means. He alone provides. And he wanted these servants to understand this. Sometimes we're afraid to do what we know God wants us to do because we are not sure when we do the math how it can possibly work out. Well, it doesn't work out sometimes according to the math. It works out because we know that if the Creator of heaven and earth sent you, then he will work it out. See, and we depend upon him. And then he's also teaching that the gospel is to be free to all. Freely you've received, freely give. Don't make giving of the gospel, and I don't think this application necessarily isn't for us, but don't make the preaching and ministry a business enterprise, okay? And so we need to understand that. Even if a congregation is formally providing the material needs of a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, as the passage goes on to say about people providing a need, a workman is worthy of his meat, okay? Jesus refers to those Old Testament teachings. The pastors and servants should never be doing what they are doing solely for pay. Okay? That mentality dishonors Christ. Okay? That mentality dishonors Christ. Oh, the laborer, the workman is worthy of his meat. Okay? Those principles are taught Old Testament, New Testament, but as a pastor or those in full-time vocational ministry, we should never be doing what we're doing for material gain or benefit. Okay? Those that are sent out by Jesus are working for Jesus. And those that love Christ and his message, you, I, to be working, these missionaries to be working for Jesus, but those that love Christ and the church, those of you in the church, and his message will gather around to help those that are sent. And you all do a wonderful job of that. And I encourage you to do it this week because you love what you have received freely from the Lord and you want to see that prosper. You then encourage these that God is sending. You encourage them. You bless them. Okay? And that's how we're to live. They were told to greet them in verse 12 and let their peace come upon them. They probably, as they would greet people, just that Hebrew word shalom, wishing that person's well-being, a sort of blessing. Peace not just in the absence of war, but peace in everything that you need for living. Verse 14, it says, it describes those that are designated as unworthy in verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive your word, you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house, you shall shake off the dust of your feet. How do they treat those who would not receive or listen to the word, who would refuse the words of these sent ones? And so what Jesus is saying, listen, if they reject your words, they are really rejecting me. Is what Jesus is saying here. And so that's what he's responding to them and instructing them on. Okay? How about us? How about us here this morning? God has miraculously given us his word. How are we responding? Do we go on time after time, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, just hearing God's word? Just as these people, they just heard it, but yet they rejected it. They never responded to it. Do we do the same thing and just be hearing God's word? That's not sufficient. Hearing and not repenting and believing or doing is not sufficient. 1 Peter 2:2, one of the first indications of a person being born again is their disposition toward the word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. When I got saved as a teenager, 17 years old, hardly knew anything about the Bible, hardly anything. But yet, I mean, there was a desire for the word. I've said before, young people, I'd have our daily bread. I'd get up in the morning. I had my schedule. Had to walk to the bus stop. Not very far. Not all uphill. Not in the snow. None of those things. But I'd spend about, you know, after I get showered and ready and dressed and kind of was awake and that type of thing. And, you know, I'd spend about 30 minutes from about 6:30 to 7 in my bedroom praying and just reading that little thought for the day. It just helped me get a little thought for the day, and many times a little quote or something at the bottom of the page, and it just kind of got me thinking the right way or encouraged me or whatever. And many times I'd come back from school, get home about 3:30 and 4, and sometimes, or I'd be sitting there with my dad. My mother already passed away, and I'll just be sitting with my dad watching a ball game or TV with him or something like that, and the Spirit of God would just prompt me, Steve, you need to go read your Bible. You need to go spend time with me. I'd go back to my bedroom, and I'd spend some time with the Lord. But yet, God used that in my life. See? Responding to the word. Are we responding to the word as we ought to respond to it? It is a grave danger when my heart grows cold and indifferent to the word of God or even hostile to it. Okay? In verse 14, Jesus said that they were to distance themselves from those that rejected the word. All right? And so he tells them that. And then he talks about the judgment of those in verse 15 that reject the message of the gospel and just reject it and resist it. All right? It says that the judgment would be greater than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that the judgment and destruction of the cities of those cities in Genesis was not the final judgment. Okay, if this judgment to those that reject the word of God and the gospel is going to be greater than the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, it tells us that that judgment was not the final judgment. There's a future judgment. Okay, sometimes people think they've escaped God's judgment if they don't get caught here. Okay, if judgment doesn't fall in this life, all right, then I'm okay. Well, that's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake. All right. The fact is, people, we are accountable for what God has delivered to us through his word. and the messengers who share it, the book of Hebrews tells us. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah because they had less light and privilege. Okay? I wonder what Jesus would say to us gathered here this morning who've heard thousands of sermons. We have complete Bibles in our laps and are on our phones. We have a church history to affirm these truths. Okay? What would God say to us? Okay? About our response to the Word of God. All right? And so that's what we have here in Jesus sending out these ordinary people to extraordinary things and the accountability that their message brings upon those to whom they share it with. So this morning, maybe you're one who has not yet received the gospel of Jesus Christ. How will you stand in that day of judgment? What possible excuse will you offer to God? What will you say to your judge, the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for you? The message that he gave to these apostles is the message I share with you this morning. Repent, turn from your ways, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Call upon him, receive him. Ask a friend or a person that maybe you're with this morning, whatever the case might be, a believer that has tried to share the gospel with you in the past. Maybe have a conversation with them. They maybe have an urgency of heart. They've been praying for you. They've been sharing the gospel with you. And they would be glad to share with you again as your heart, as the Spirit of God is working in your life about the opportunity to trust and believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here by yourself this morning, you really don't know a Christian, but God's been working. God's been working in your life. You've been searching. You know there's an emptiness. Well, come talk to me. If you're a lady, I can direct you to another lady here that would have an urgent, compassionate heart to share the gospel of Christ with you. And then if we have received the gospel, are we faithfully carrying out the work of it? Is there an urgency to get the gospel out individually, globally, financially? Urgently proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. Are we ministering as Christ did with that same urgent heart? And so we too, if you're a believer here this morning, have been sent out by Jesus. As those 12 men, God is not so much concerned about our ability. He is more concerned about our availability. Okay? We are ordinary people sent on a compassionate ministry. And so I trust we will use this week, we'll use this day, we will use the opportunities that God gives us to go out for him. All right? We're going to take an offering in just a moment for a missionary guest, and we'll have a chance to meet them all tonight. Well, let's bow our heads before the Lord before we do that. Maybe there, as a believer, there's a person on your heart that you have an urgency for the gospel. You can pray for them again. A family member, a friend, a neighbor. If you're not a believer here this morning, it's simply recognizing before God your sinfulness and your unworthiness because of that sin and the holy God that he is, that cannot tolerate sin or overlook sin. Maybe you need to ask Jesus Christ and invite him to be your personal Savior. Just ask him, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. And he will do that and continue that good work of growth and transformation in your life, just as he did in the lives of these 12 men that are listed here this morning. So you pray quietly, and then in just a moment we'll take the offering. Father, we thank you for the encouragement and the instruction to us as believers here this morning. For those that may not know Christ, may your Spirit work in such a way that there's an urgency for them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank you now that we can take up these funds that will be a source of encouragement, of provision, as these missionaries depend upon you to provide for them, that they might go to that place that you have called them to share the good news of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to see your kingdom expanded. In Jesus' name, amen.